Welcome to The Word for Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be examining what God is doing for David as we pick up in 1 Chronicles, chapter 17, verse 7. And now, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's message.
Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, even from following the sheep, that you should be the ruler over my people Israel. So God, first of all, was reminding David of his extremely humble beginnings. From following after the sheep, that you might be the ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have walked. And I have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I have made your name like the name of the great men that are in the earth. God is reminding David all that he's done for him. Sometimes I think when God stops us on an enterprise, that we sometimes get the feeling that he doesn't love us. He's not letting us do what we want to do. What a false idea that is. More than not, it's they've not let you do what you want to do because they do love you. It is interesting that God is pointing out to David what God has done for him when David is at a point of thinking, I want to do this for God. What God has done for us always is greater than anything we could do for God. But we are always wanting to put the emphasis upon what I have done for God. And unfortunately, many times in church, the emphasis from the pulpit is what you should be doing for God. And you sit there and just feel totally condemned because you know you're not doing all that they tell you you ought to be doing for God. You ought to be doing this, you ought to be doing that. You're failing to do this, you're just a total miserable failure. You're not doing enough for God. But the Bible puts very, very, very little emphasis upon what you should be doing for God. It places a great deal of emphasis upon what God has done for you. I want to build God a house. God says, hey, David, you were just a little shepherd following after the sheep, and I made you the ruler over my people. And I was with you wherever you went. And I've subdued your enemies all around you. And I've made your name like the name of the great men upon the earth. Here's what I've done for you, David. But then God goes on to say, and I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they shall dwell in their place and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them any more as at the beginning. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all your enemies, and furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house. I want to build a house for God. God says, no, David, I'm going to build a house for you. Again, God desires and God has done so much for us. And all he requires is that we love him and believe in him. Now that love and that faith will spark activities. But activities are never a duty, nor should they ever be considered a duty. Nor should you ever serve the Lord or give to the Lord out of constraint or pressure. All that I do for God should be done in response to what God has done for me. Loving response. So I never feel a heavy burden, a heavy obligation, a heavy pressure to get out and do something for God. And I am wrong if I put people under that sense of heavy pressure. Yes, God wants you to do things for him, but he wants you to do it out of a heart that is responding to his grace. So, David, this is what I've done for you, and this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to subdue all of your enemies, and I'm going to build you a house. And it shall come to pass that even after your death, when your days are expired, and you go to be with your fathers, that I will raise up your seed after you, which shall be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. Now this is a reference to Solomon, one of David's sons, that was to be raised up to sit upon the throne after David. He shall build me a house. Solomon will be the instrument that God will allow to build the house, to build the temple. And I will establish his throne forever. Now the prophecy goes beyond Solomon, and the prophecy goes to David's seed, even to Jesus Christ. For I will be his father, he shall be my son. I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forevermore. Obviously not referring to Solomon, but obviously now referring to Jesus Christ, that descendant of David that God will sit upon the throne forever. David understood God to mean this. All of the Old Testament prophets understood God to mean this. The New Testament writers understood God to mean this. They each one understood that God was promising to David that from his seed there would rise the Messiah who would reign forever. This is what I'm going to do for you, David. Build you a house. Your son, he who will arise from thee, I'll settle his kingdom and his throne will be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. So this is what God told Nathan in the night. Nathan came to David the next morning and told David all these things. David, hearing these things, of course, no doubt had mixed emotions. It was on his heart to build the temple for God. It's disappointing to hear that he can't do that. But God has so softened the blow, cushioned it, that David is overwhelmed when he stops to think of what God has done for me. And he asks so little in return. And so David the king came and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me hitherto?" David was looking now at his position. Here I am, the king. Here I am reigning over these people. Here I have a powerful kingdom. Who am I that I should have all this? In his heart, he was still a shepherd boy. In his heart, he was still just the same plain little boy that used to follow the sheep across the hillsides. Oh, how wonderful it is when God blesses a person and that person remains the same. He doesn't change. He doesn't take on an air of superiority or pomp or whatever because God has blessed him and God has used him. But he remains just a very plain, simple person. Doesn't become elevated in his attitudes and his feelings towards himself. I think that that's probably the thing that impresses me about Billy Graham more than anything else, is the man's genuine humility, in spite of the fact that God has used him in such fantastic ways. This man remains very real, very genuine, and almost as though he's totally unaware of what God has done through his life. Beautiful characteristic. I've met other people who haven't done 1/1,000th of what Billy Graham has done, and they're so stuck up and proud that they, you know, scarcely will give you the time of day. You're sort of a, you know, a fly. If you come up, you're an irritant, you know, and get out of here kind of a thing, you know. Here was David, still aware of his roots, still aware of, hey, I know I'm nothing, Lord. What you've done for me just is overwhelming. Who am I that you should bring me to this place of power, this place of making my name great, this place of reigning over your people? And yet, Lord, if this was a small thing in your eyes, O God, David's saying, this is really very small in comparison with what you say you're going to do. What you've promised for the future. What you've done is just really a small thing in comparison to that which you've said you're going to do. As David realized that God had promised that from his descendants the Messiah would arise, and this was just totally, totally overwhelming. When I think of what God has done, so much, he has sent his only begotten Son to take our sins, to die in our place. He has washed us and cleansed us from our sins. He's lifted us out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He's established our goings. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's delivered us from the bondage of death and given to us eternal life. But that's just a small thing in comparison with what God said he wants to do and plans to do for you. And as God begins to lay out the future plans that he has for his children, the glory that shall be revealed, Paul the Apostle, in talking of these things, said, oh, the present sufferings that we go through now are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. And Paul said, these light afflictions that we have are only for a moment, but they are working an eternal weight of glory. And the Bible speaks of God's plans of our being with him in the beauty, the glory of his eternal kingdom, that we might live and reign with him forever and ever. Now, what God has done for me already is just mind-boggling. I can't fully comprehend it. I'm totally overwhelmed that God should love me and should choose me and should call me to be his disciple, to follow him. That God should bless me with his love and with his goodness. But when I think of what God has promised for the future, it's just beyond. You know, the mind just can't pull it all in. You just can't fully fathom or comprehend it all. How far out does space extend? Is there an end of space out there someplace? If they continue moving out as rapidly as they are, will they finally get to a place that science says, this is the end, stop, space ends here? What are they moving into? And you try to comprehend these things, and you start talking about billions of light years, and, you know, the fuses begin to glow a bit, and then they pop. The Hebrew word for that is the vanishing point. It's where your mind can't go beyond. It just hits the vanishing point. You can't conceive of something beyond that. trying to think of space going out forever, ever, ever, ever. The mind can't comprehend it. It can go out so far and then the mind just fizzles. You fry a circuit and that's all she wrote. And when I try to comprehend the glory that God has promised, the eternal glory that God has promised, and I try to understand some of these scriptures where God speaks of that future that we have with him, I hit that vanishing point. My mind just can't, you know, it just can't go beyond a certain point. It just sort of fizzles out. David said, you've spoken of a long time to come. Of course, the Lord did. He said, he's going to reign forever. That's a long time to come. And David said, you've regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree. Oh, Lord God, you've looked upon me as though I were somebody, Lord. You've honored me as though I were a man of high degree. Lord, I'm just a shepherd. I'm really just a nobody, and yet you've honored me as though I were a man of high degree. What can David speak more to thee for the honor that you have bestowed upon your servant? What can I say, Lord, for this honor that I should be the progenitor of the Messiah? O Lord, for thy servant's sake. Well, David said, for thou knowest thy servant. In other words, Lord, what can I say? You know me, and God, you know what's in my heart. You know my feelings. You know my emotions. You know beyond that vanishing point. O Lord, for thy servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness, making known to me these great things. Lord, it was for my sake. You knew I was going to be disappointed, hearing that I couldn't build. You did it for my sake, didn't you, Lord? Oh, that's so neat. He even saw, you know, the grace of God and the goodness of God in the refusal of God allowing him to build the temple and knowing that he would be so disappointed. Lord, for your servant's sake, you said this. You told me these glorious things for my sake. And for according to your own heart, God loves me and he's done all of these great things because of his love, his great heart. In making known all of these great things, oh Lord, there's no one like you. There's no God beside thee. Tell that, would you, to all of these little gods or would-be gods that are going around today. There are no gods beside thee. I cannot quite fathom the tremendous ego that a person must have to think that he is God, or to think that he could be God. I mean, that has to be stretching an awful long way. You can be thankful that I'm not God. I'm not in control of the universe or of the things that are transpiring, even in my own life. Things happen that I don't want to happen. Things happen in ways that I would rather they happen some other way. If I were in control and could control the circumstances, things would be a lot different than what they are. I'm not God, and I'm glad. Because if I were God, I'd always be worried about whether or not I made a mistake. He never worries about that. There's no God beside thee. And according to all that we have heard with our ears, and what nation in all the earth is like your people, Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people and to make thee a name of greatness and awesomeness by driving out the nations from before thy people whom you have redeemed out of Egypt. Of course, coming over to the New Testament, Jesus came to redeem his church. What people are like, you know, the church of Jesus Christ, who have been redeemed by God, redeemed through the blood of Jesus,
that we might be his people. He's bought us. He's purchased us that we might be his. For your people Israel, did you make your own people forever? And you, Lord, became their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever. Just go ahead and do what you said. In other words, you do your work, Lord. And let it even be established that your name may be magnified forever. Remember in one of the Psalms, David said, let all those that love the Lord say continually, the Lord be magnified. Let your name be magnified forever.
We'll return with more of our study of 1 Chronicles in our next lesson as we continue our look at the Praise Prayer of David. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online, anytime, when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Chronicles. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord be with you and give you a beautiful week. May you enjoy His presence and His fellowship as you walk with Him. May the Spirit of God give you strength and power in your inner man. May He help you to begin to comprehend how much God does love you, how much God cares for each one of you. May you come into a new, rich love relationship with Jesus Christ, where your heart burns with passion for Him and for the things of the Spirit. May you be enriched in His fullness. May the Lord watch over and keep you in Jesus' name.
I'd like to tell you about a book written by Chuck Smith entitled Living Water. In this book, Pastor Chuck explains how God has the power to change your life through His Holy Spirit. This book will help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works in your life, covering such topics as, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What are the gifts of the Spirit? And how should I respond? It's Pastor Chuck's desire that by God's grace and through this book, the Lord will develop in you a hunger and thirst for the things after the Spirit that will help you come into a deeper and personal relationship with Him, transforming your life. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Living Water by Chuck Smith. Or if you'd like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today, in Costa Mesa, California.